Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them he said, "Which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" To this they could find no answer. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give your place to this man," and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place so that when the one who invites you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed." Then he told him, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married and therefore I am unable to come.' So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame.' 'Master,' said the slave, 'what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master told the slave, 'Go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who invited will enjoy my banquet.'"
Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It is precious. And Father, we ask now as we come to look at it, we ask that you would help us to understand it, help us to see Jesus a bit more clearly. And Father, we pray that you would, as we see him more clearly, that you would help us to trust him more and love him more and become just more and more like him. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Well, when I was little, we lived in a house that backed onto a whole bunch of bushland. And every chance we got, me and the other kids on the street would go exploring in the bush and just go see what we could find. And one day we were in the bush exploring stuff and we found just this property, like a house, a wooden, rickety old house, just in the middle of the bush. No roads to it, no driveway, just a house with like a barbed wire fence all the way around it. And inside, the grass was all sort of overgrown and there were these old rusted cars and there were like animal skulls on rocks and on top of the cars and stuff. And it was just like the best place for a young boy. So around it, on the fence, was all these signs like, "Beware dogs," but we didn't see any dogs ever, or like, "No trespassers," and all over it, just the creepiest old house. And so one day, me and my friends were like, let's go check it out. So we crawled under the fence and we were in there looking at the skulls and like playing on the cars and stuff. And then suddenly the door to the house just burst open. It was just like, and this grisly old, mangy old man came out of this house. And he was like, what are you kids doing? And then he whistled. And out of the house just came three massive Rottweilers. And they lined up, one on this side and then two on that side. They were ginormous. It was like three cement mixers just came out of the house. And he called them each by name, and I can't remember what they were called, but it was something like, you know, Blitzkrieg and War Machine and Widowmaker. And they were out there, lined up. And then he said, get them. And these dogs just like leapt off the veranda like they'd been shot out of a cannon. And there are certain moments in life where just everything crystallizes. You know, like everything that's important just becomes clear. And everything that's not important just sort of fades away. And in that moment, it just became so clear to me what was most important. And what was most important was not to get eaten to death by a pack of Rottweilers. And so we all instinctively, none of us talked to each other, we just instinctively knew what the right thing to do was. We all just knew what our response was. Each of us screamed. I'm not ashamed to admit that. We screamed and we ran. Right, I was like a gazelle. I was bounding over fences and trees and logs and just running through the bush. And I presume being chased by animals, not sure about that part. But we just ran and we got back to my friend's house and we all checked that we were all okay and no one had been eaten by a dog. And I just remember that in that moment, the appropriate response was obvious. We all knew what we were supposed to do. We all knew exactly what to do. You know, sometimes you hear something, you see something, and you know exactly how you're supposed to respond. And this happens all the time. You know, you hear news, you hear good news, and you know how to respond. You know, you pass the exam, or you hear the news that the baby's been born, or you got the job, or they accepted the offer on the house, and it's good news, and you just respond. No one really tells you what to do or what to feel. You just feel it. Other times, you get bad news, and you know, you get the test results back from the GP, and it's not good, or you find out that you failed the exam, or the kids call, and they've crashed the car, or they tell you that they want to break up, or they tell you that they want a divorce, or the relative or the friend who was in hospital didn't pull through, and you get the bad news and you respond. And there's all kinds of different news that we all hear, and there's all kinds of different ways that we can respond. And sometimes it's obvious. Other times, the right way to respond isn't always as obvious, and it's hard to know what you should do, what your response should be. And today, tonight, we're going to look at this passage from Luke chapter 14 where lots of people are responding in lots of different ways, and not all of them are good in the way they respond to Jesus. And then he then responds to their responses. And in his response to them, he shows us something important about God's heart. And so then the question for us, as we think about all these responses and responding, is how are we supposed to, how are we going to respond? So we're in Luke chapter 14, if you brought your own Bible, or it's on your phone. If you accidentally closed it, this would be a good time to open it up again. just to make sure that you can see in black and white for yourself what I'm saying. Now, you'll remember we've been thinking about Jesus. Chris reminded us. We've been thinking about Jesus, remembering him like Paul told Timothy. And we, in that first talk, we were remembering that remembering Jesus is the key to persevering. And then we also looked at how Jesus, as well as being a savior to be trusted, is also a treasure to be valued. And then last week we saw how sometimes our expectations of who Jesus is and what he'll do can sometimes get in the way of us seeing Jesus clearly for who he really is and to see what he's actually on about. And so here we are, again, we're going to look at another moment in Jesus' ministry. And again, like we've heard, this is going to be Jesus at a meal, at a party. And strangely, at this party, Jesus is going to pretty much offend every single person at this party. And so we're in Luke chapter 14, and the passage falls out pretty much into four moments. So we'll look at each one. The first one is in verses 1 to 6. So Luke chapter 14, verse 1, Luke writes, "One Sabbath, when he went to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid." Okay, so it's Sabbath, and he's off to this Pharisee's house to eat. And at this point, tensions with the Pharisees are high. They hate Jesus. They hate him. And they're trying to actively looking to trap him, humiliate him, and eventually find a way to kill him. We've been told this back in chapter 11, right at the very end. Chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, where it says, "When Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely and to cross-examine him about many things. They were lying in wait to trap him in something he said." So that's where it's at with them. Now, the Pharisees were the popular choice for the religious elite. They were passionate about God. They were passionate about the law. They were passionate about obeying him, far more than just your average Jewish person. You would have wanted to grow up to become like one of them, right? You would have wanted to grow up and become a Pharisee. You would have wanted your kids to become Pharisees. Everyone liked them. They were very impressive, and they wanted everyone else to be as religious as they were. And so here they are. They're all arriving for this party, and there's this guy who's all swollen with fluid right in front of Jesus. There's something wrong with him. And it's grotesque, it's painful, and it's a problem, obviously. It's a problem for him, but it's also a problem for the Pharisees, because for them, they thought this kind of thing was just obvious. It showed this person was a sinner and they were kind of under God's judgment. And maybe even it probably made them ritually unclean. But he's right there in front of them. And so Jesus asks these religious elites, "So should I rescue this man? Should I help him? Should I heal him? Is it lawful to help someone on the Sabbath?" And Jesus already knows what they're about to say, because he's already had this exact conversation with them twice already, once in chapter 6 and then once in chapter 13. And he's had the same Sabbath healing discussion. And every time they don't say anything, they're just quiet. And so here he asks them again and they're silent. So he's like, whatever. And he just heals this guy. And then he turns to them in verse 5 and he says, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Jesus is like, you would help your son, you'd help an ox, you know, that you owned, you would help a piece of property, so why would you not help this person? And they don't say anything because they know the right answer, but they don't want to say it. So then they all, Jesus heals him, and they all head into this party. So we're off to a great start. Jesus is getting really upset with these religious elites. And he's upset because of their hypocrisy. He's upset because of their lack of compassion and their lack of love for people and their lack of care to alleviate people's sufferings. And so if they actually loved the law, then they'd love people. But they don't, and so they don't. And Jesus, you can see in him God's heart. You can see in him God's heart for people and to help people and to want to rescue people. So that's the first moment. Moment number two happens in verses 7 to 11. So they head into this party and everyone chooses seats where they'll sit. And they choose seats very carefully. And Jesus notices how they all try and jostle and maneuver to get the seats of honor at this table. And I was trying to think, and I don't think we really have seating arrangements, seats of honor in our culture, at our parties and stuff. It's not as though there are seats that are more honorable than others. And then I thought, I think the only place that we do something even close to this is the seating arrangements at a wedding reception, you know, where you have the bridal table and then the seats, the tables that are closest to that one are the most important, and then people get less and less important down the room, right? And everyone knows this. And so you can just judge, right? You can do a little bit of a mental tally of the weddings that you've been to and where they sat you, and you can tell just where your relationship with them is up to. And everyone agrees with this, you know? And there's always, I think the wedding seating plan is like the most politically charged conversation in our culture because, like, the parents want their friends or like the family to sit close. But then you, like the bride and groom, you want your friends close. But everyone agrees that we'll put crazy Uncle Joe, who eats his own face, down the back, you know, at the back table behind the pillar. And we'll put him next to crazy Aunt Jemima, who thinks that like cats faked the moon landing. And we'll put the minister on that table too. You know, we all agree with this. And so Jesus here notices all of this. He knows the reason why everyone's trying to get the seats of honor. He knows the reason why they're doing that is out of pride and arrogance. They want to be seen to be great. But Jesus, he knows that in God's kingdom, it's not about pride and arrogance and looking great. Jesus knows that in the kingdom, it's about humility. Humility before God and humility before people. And so he notices this seating arrangement thing, jostling, and he tells them a story. And he publicly rebukes everyone at this party. You see the conclusion, the point in verse 11, where he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And he says, if you want to be my follower, then humility is one of the key characteristics. I think this is hard. Do you think it's all about you? or do you think it's about others? And do you think that it's about helping others, that's the main thing, or do you think it's about helping yourself? Or even more subtle, do you think it's about helping others, or do you think it's about people noticing you helping others? And so, back to this party. Jesus has now pretty much insulted everyone who's there. Every guest for how they've chosen their seats. The only person that he hasn't yet insulted is the host. And if you thought that he'd forgotten about him, then don't you worry, because he's next. Verse 12 to 14, it says, he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, which is exactly what he has done, by the way. Because, he says, they might invite you back and then you would be repaid. In the first century social world, being hospitable was reciprocal and it was also layered. That is, I invite you to come to my party, which then means that you then invite me to come to your party. And that means you and I are on the same social level. But if I'm feeling a bit saucy, I might invite someone from a social level a bit above me to my party. And then if you come, that means you then need to invite me to your party, which means I've now leveled up in the social world. And that's how all the parties worked. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says instead, verse 13, he says, on the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He says, if you want to get repaid by God, if you want to be commended by God, you should have invited the poor, the blind, the maimed, the lamed. In fact, you should have invited the dude who was out the front, who was all swollen with fluid that you all walked past and ignored and didn't want anything to do with. You should have invited him and all of his friends to come to your party. And then they wouldn't have been able to repay you. And in fact, it would have lowered your social standing. But then it wouldn't have been about you, and it would have been about them. And Jesus' point is that humility before people will be reflected in who we welcome. Humility before God means humility before people, and humility before people will show itself in who we welcome. Which brings us to the last section here in Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. So this party has been awkward from before it started, right from outside with fluid guy. And it just ramped up from there. Jesus has insulted everyone who's there. All of the guests, he said, they all sat wrong. And then he's insulted the host, said he invited the wrong people, shouldn't have invited all these people, should have invited different people. And the reason why Jesus is insulting all these people is because he's so passionate about humility, and he's so passionate about hypocrisy, and he's so passionate about people and compassion and love. And it all kind of comes out in this last moment. So one of the favorite ways that the Bible has to talk about what it will be like at the end when God is with his people and history has all been wrapped up and it's the end, one of the favorite images is a feast, a banquet. And so we get verse 15 where it says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'The one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed.'" Now just imagine being in this party, right? Being in this room. So it's all just super awkward, right? It's tense. Jesus is like, "Hey, I saw how you all picked your seats. That was wrong. You're all arrogant." And host, "You shouldn't have invited anyone in this room. You should have invited fluid guy from out the front and all his friends so that no one could repay you like all these people will." And so it's so tense. And then this guy here, he can feel the tension in the room, right? He's very emotionally intelligent. And he tries to focus us all on something that we could all agree on, right? He's trying to find some common ground. So he says, "Well, speaking of the future, let's change the topic. The one who'll eat bread in God's kingdom, thou'll be blessed. Am I right? Can we all agree on that? High five." And then Jesus is like, "Oh, you want to talk about the feast and who's going to be there? All right, cowboy, let's talk about that. Let me tell you a story." Right? It's classic Jesus. You know, if you ask him a question, he'll tell you a story. If he's angry at you, he'll tell you a story. He tells him a story and he says, "There was this man and he put on this massive feast, a huge banquet," which means he is extremely rich. If you get invited to this party, you are going way up in the world. So, because here's how ancient feasts worked. How it would work is you would send out invites, people would then RSVP, and then you would then get the food all organized. That might take you 24, 48 hours. You get everything ready. And then once it was ready, you'd then send your servants out to those who had already RSVP'd and you would tell them, "Everything's ready, come over." And so this guy sends his servants out to tell the people who have already RSVP'd to say they're coming, that now's the time to come. And then these guests send back the lamest excuses. Verse 18, the first one says, "Oh, I just bought a field and I need to go look at it." And it's like, "Oh, really? You know, you're an agrarian culture, right? Your property, this is your livelihood. If the field is bad, you're poor and you die. And you just bought this field and you didn't even look at it. Really?" That's number one. And then the second guy, he's like, "Oh, I just bought some ox and I need to go test them out." No. No, you don't just buy random oxen and put them as a team, right? They need to work as a team. They're under the yoke. There's always two of them. You don't just get two random ox and just hope that it'll work out, right? You test them out beforehand. And this guy, he's bought 5 yoke. That's 10 ox. That's a significant expense. And you don't even know if they'll work. You're just hoping they'll work. Really? That's the second guy. And then the next guy, he's like, "Oh, I just got married, so I can't come." Because like married people don't eat food or something. He's just like, we subsist solely on the sustenance of our love. It's like, all right, you can't come to this banquet because they're going to play chess or whatever it is that newlyweds do. Right, these aren't just excuses. These are excuses that are designed to insult because they'd already RSVP'd. So it's like, we know that we said we'd come, but we're not coming. We're shaming you. We're embarrassing you. You invited us to help us to raise us up in the social world, but we're shaming you and we're making you look bad and we're bringing you down. That's what we're doing. And that's why the host is so angry, right? He's rightfully, righteously angry. But he turns his anger into grace. And he tells his servants, go into the streets and the alleys and bring the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor, those who could never afford this, those who could never earn this, those who could never have even dreamt that this would ever be possible in their entire life. Go bring those people, those who this is just so outside the realm that they would have ever let themselves dream. Go invite those people. They're going to come to my party and they are going to go right up in this world. Go invite them. So the servants go and then they're like, yeah, we did that. And there's still room. There's still more room. And the master's like, well, then go further. Go out into the country. Go out into the far places, the highways, the hedges, the laneways, and invite them. Bring them. The poor, those who are way far away. Go bring them. And then, verse 24, Jesus then says, right at the end, for I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. And you can just imagine the room, right? Jesus says this to the Pharisees in the room. He's like, I see you. Not one of them who were invited will taste my banquet. And it's this really intense moment in the room. And here's the point. The point is really the same thing that we've seen week after week. We are not a part of the kingdom because we've earned anything. You're not part of the kingdom because you deserve it. I'm not part of it because I've done anything to deserve it. We're in the kingdom by grace. Nothing to do with who I am or what I've done. You're part of the kingdom not because of who you are or what you've done, but God treats us better than we could ever have dreamt that he would treat us. And what he has included us in, what he has included you in and brought you into, his kingdom, his family, is something so breathtakingly spectacular. And these Pharisees here, those who thought they were at the front of the queue, those who thought they were a shoe-in to be included, find out that they've missed out. And they've missed out because they rejected Jesus, because of their own pride and arrogance and hard-heartedness. And it was the lowly, the overlooked, not the great ones, but those who were far away from God and those who knew they were far away from God and thought that he would never want them, never invite them, never be interested in them. They thought that he would never want anything to do with them. It was those people who saw Jesus for who he really was and who accepted him as king. And maybe you're here in this room and you feel that's kind of you, that you feel like you're a long way away from God. and that maybe he wouldn't be interested in you. Maybe because of who you are or where you've come from or what you've done or something like that. And you just think, there is no way that God would be interested in me or would want me. And if you know, if you only knew what you know, what I'm like, then you'd understand. But Luke 14 tells us that maybe it's true. Maybe you are far away from God. Maybe you are out in the far country, in the highways and the laneways, way, way far away from him. But you're exactly the kind of person that Jesus came for. You're the exact kind of person that he came for, that God wants, that God's interested in. Jesus came for exactly people like you and people like me to invite to his feast. Jesus came for people like us who are far away from God. But perhaps you're here and you already follow Jesus as best you can. And I guess I'm here not to tell you to do anything or to earn anything or to try anything or to be anything, except, I guess, I'm here to tell you to be grateful, thankful. God has treated us with such kindness. And he has given us, given you, so much of such value that you could never even think about repaying him. So I guess I'm here to tell you, don't even think about repaying him. He has invited us into a banquet of such amazing variety. And he has brought us, brought you from far away, and he's brought you near. Not because of who you are, or how good you are, or how religious you are, or what family you come from, or how moral you are. He didn't bring you from being far away to being near because of who you are or how good you are. He brought you from far away to near because of how good he is and because of who he is. And what we need, what you need to be, is grateful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he has done for us. Father, we thank you that he came for people like us, people who were far away from you. And Father, we pray for each one of us in this room. Father, help us to have something of your heart, that we too would be interested in those who are far away and who don't know you. Father, help us too to have that welcoming heart that Jesus showed. And Father, we pray above all else that you would help us to be grateful. And so, thanks again. In Jesus' name, amen.